All right. Make sure you make the application at set point C here, filling with God the Holy Spirit as we continue to look at this doctrine. As we noted, the importance of isolation of the sin nature, of being in fellowship, it's seeing the very fact that there's not anything that one does under the sin nature that is pleasing to God whatsoever. To please God, it demands that you isolate the sin nature, place God the Holy Spirit in proper rulership over one's soul or the real you. Page 7, point 15 here. In this regard, as we brought out, the filling of the Holy Spirit and or state of carnality are absolutes. There's no gray area of condition. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. You walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's a one way or other proposition. There isn't any, I was kind of in fellowship. you weren't. You know, sometimes we'll say that because we're sitting there battling with her. Well, it's kind of in fellowship, but not really. Now, either you're in fellowship or you're not. Either you're dealing with your sin nature under rebound and keeping it isolated, or you're out of fellowship. So 16, now it's filling ministry. The benefits that obviously are part of this ministry includes A, being led and guided into all truth under GAP, or Grace Apparatus for Perception. John 16:13, in Christ's own teaching, one of the primary reasons the Holy Spirit's given to believers. But when He, known as the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative. He is totally and completely compliant in regards to God's message to mankind as expected from God the Father. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Romans 9:11. That's not it. Let's try 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 13. For just as is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed Him through the Spirit, as God the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. He is the means for true teaching of Bible doctrine, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And in 1 John 5, 7. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. So just as bound together as Christ and Bible doctrine is, so is God the Holy Spirit with the truth. The Spirit is the truth. His filling ministry, B, is that essential to true worship? John 4:24, Christ taught, the time will come when they will worship in spirit and truth. Denoting true worship. As individual priests, being in fellowship. So, for whatever genuflecting otherwise is going on or emoting in regards to churches, for those who do not fulfill the command to be filled with God the Holy Spirit in this capacity is nothing but a religious exercise. It is not true worship under the principle of true Christianity. He gives confidence in the teaching of the truth. First Thessalonians, we saw there 1:5, in regards to the Holy Spirit and imparting of doctrine to these saints, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the sphere of the Holy Spirit with full conviction. With full conviction. That's phase 2, gapping of the truth and fully embracing it and recognizing it as such. Just as you know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake. It is part of the sanctifying process for the believer's life. The Holy Spirit in His roles sets us apart, obviously, positionally as well as experientially. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. Be the first fruits in resurrection for salvation, for deliverance through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Sanctification can apply to one or three levels, if not all. Phase 1, sanctification. Phase 2 and phase 3 are ultimate sanctification. 1 Peter 1:2. Under the doctrine of election, those who are chosen and calling according to the foreknowledge of God, verse 2, they're followed by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit is agency involved, the means by which sanctification occurs. So the Holy Spirit in His filling ministry is obviously part of this sanctifying process, that as it applies, obviously, to the believer's phase too. It is essential to the divine good production and the proper function of spiritual gifts. Now we saw John 15 and the phraseology of abide in me and I in you. Only in that fashion can you bear good fruit. Bearing good fruit looks at divine good production. And hence, being in fellowship, applying doctrine, is the two essential ingredients necessary. Then also 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7, again, revealed in language that is going to go beyond the natural man and understanding. Here is under the terminology of love, divine love, which demands of being filled with God the Holy Spirit and application to doctrine. And it's never really amusing, but sometimes hedges on it. I've listened to the Fundies try to deal with these love verses of having love with one another. We'll read it and turn around and hug everybody and show them how much you love them so we can fulfill these commandments. Right. Now, divine love. We understand it through the doctrine of love, and that demands God the Holy Spirit. And here Paul uses that terminology with respect to the necessity of being in fellowship so the Holy Spirit can manifest Himself through His spiritual gifts. Through the spiritual gifts that He distributes, which has been all part of the discussion in chapter 13 or 12 going into 13. Verse 1, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Love there looks at being filled with the Holy Spirit. Love that comes from God. Let's see. If you had the gift of tongues, the angels that I see in the Bible all speak the language of men. And if I have the gift of prophecy, here specifically gifts are coming out, and he's saying that it's just a noise. If you're doing it out of fellowship before God, it's just a noise. Obnoxious noise on top of it all. a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, like telling the kid to put that stuff down, quit that. You know, like a parent that buys a kid a drum set for their birthday or something, and they regret it. Two, and if I had the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, supposing this is possible, and if I have all faith, and you can add all this other stuff to it that you want, to the degree, maximum degree, so as to remove mountains, that is, destroy nations. Mountains are metaphorically used, figuratively used for nations in the scripture. But I do not have love, I am nothing. Not in God's eyes. See. If love does not have its proper place in regards to the expression of these things, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, you give up all things, make a great sacrifice, see. And if I deliver my body to be burned, supposedly for the faith, see, is the idea. But do not have love, it profits me nothing. So are there, quote, martyrs under the Christian banner that's gone out of this world and done it under energy of the flesh, sin unto death, and they don't get SG3 for it, even though they take their faith to the end? Yes. There are people who have done that. Probably the majority of them, if really case be known. But we'll see. Love, the divine love, being in fellowship, in regards to your application. The human spirit is a product of love of God, the Holy Spirit, see. What is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Born looks at sexual affection in the human realm, and the act of procreation and producing of something, see. So, the affection of God in regards to us as believers, giving us God the Holy Spirit, it's an extension of His affection, His love, the attribute of divine love, along with Jesus Christ, obviously. Four, love is patient. Here's the virtues that you see with people that are in fellowship. Patient, love is kind, is not jealous, not in a simple fashion. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. All those things that would be evidence of the sin nature. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So you have all the virtues brought out that you'll see in expression of the SCA versus the fruit of the Spirit, of God the Holy Spirit. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's because it's a part of us for all eternity. Faith, hope, and love are the three triune virtues that are brought out by Paul. Faith and hope, once we experience phase three, in our resurrection body, and see God, Jesus Christ, in person, face to face, we'll no longer need faith or hope, see. But love is with us for all eternity. And that's the union and fellowship that is brought to, and made possible with us, between us and God, via God the Holy Spirit. It lasts forever. So, it's essential to divine good production and proper function of spiritual gifts. I can't even really imagine myself trying to be a pastor teacher out of fellowship. I remember in the funny world, I had the gift. I've been a believer since I can remember. And I had the gift and I didn't recognize it, even though I had an inclination towards that direction. And I tried to preach and stuff. You know, the church wanted me to do some stuff in that regards. And it's just basically storytelling time. You know, really nothing edifying. Even though emotionally I'm losing some people, you know. But that was the attempt of trying to do something out of fellowship, trying to function in my gift out of fellowship. I walked away and I felt empty. I've never walked away from a Bible class and felt empty. That's one thing I can say about it. So, the importance of being in fellowship. Make it count. F, the Holy Spirit provides freedom in Christ. Our freedom is in Christ. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life, God the Holy Spirit is associated with our life, the Christian life, eternal life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to be ruled by the sin nature. We've been given an option. We can be ruled by God the Holy Spirit and hence have freedom in Christ, freedom from the human viewpoint and the rule of the SCA absolutely over our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty, is freedom, true freedom. Obviously, there's no absolute freedom, because you're enslaved either one way or the other. Either you're enslaved to the sin nature, or you're enslaved to God the Holy Spirit. But for true freedom, the definition of freedom as the Scripture presents it, is being in fellowship. Your SCA will try to convince you otherwise. But true freedom is being in fellowship. That's liberty. Freedom from the tyranny, the oppression, the destruction of the sin nature and its rulership over your life. And the human viewpoint that prevails in regards to the world around us under Satan's domain. Verse 18. That we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The Lord and the Spirit, all put together, and staying in fellowship, continue to look into the mirror of Bible doctrine, making the adjustments, and we go through the stages of glory for maximum glory at the end. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're in fellowship, you're not breaking the law. The law has no hold over you. Because our law is the person of Jesus Christ. And the law of grace is the law that we operate under. And there, obviously, the emphasis is the Mosaic law. The Holy Spirit promotes life and contentment over death and destruction. To be content with life, to be emotionally well-balanced, at peace with yourself, things of that nature, all that makes life harmonious for you. Romans 8:6, for the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. H, he provides inner strength, getting you through those periods of your life that you, once you get through them and you do it, and battling the sin nature and applying doctrine, you look back and you go, how in the world did I make it through that? And God the Holy Spirit, by letting Him rule, maintain rulership overall, gives you inner strength through these times. That He would grant you, Paul's volition, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And there we see the association again with the human spirit, the inner man. So He provides inner strength. He empowers the believer with respect to the Christian way of life. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of power, love, and discipline. J, He provides harmony, peace, and true fellowship among the saints. Ephesians 4:3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the sphere of the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit denotes being in fellowship with God as well as with ourselves, and that's in the sphere of that which binds us in peace. Peace with one another, peace between us and God. Philippians 1:27 and 2:1. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As collectively, obviously, with their human spirits functioning, but we understand the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in that regard is also 2:1. If therefore there is any exhortation in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, there the Holy Spirit is emphasized. If any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. All right, Kay, and you can add to this point. As I said, as there's a lot in regards to this doctrine, and some things have come to me after I've already printed it out. This point should read, He makes our prayers count and intercedes for us. He makes our prayers count and intercedes for us. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, the importance of being in fellowship, be on the alert with all perseverance, petition for all the saints. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. Again, demanding fellowship. And then the other verses that you would add, Romans 8:26-27. Romans 8:26-27. And in the same way, the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The importance of praying in fellowship. Our prayers count. And we have the benefit of God, the Holy Spirit, interceding for us as necessary. When we don't have exactly the right words to communicate the tests or pressures, etc., that we might find ourselves under. L, He provides plus H, even during times of trouble. That's inner happiness or inner joy. Again, 1 Thessalonians brought that out. Chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word, the gospel, doctrine, in much tribulation, the overt persecution, as we've seen the Thessalonians being under, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In spite of it all, they found inner joy, inner happiness, through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And He is essential to our phase 3 eternal life package. What we do in our phase 2 has a direct effect on our phase 3, our eternal niche. Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. That's loss of SG3. that which is worthless. Wood, hay, and stubble, as is otherwise defined in Corinthians, burned up in the banquet seat. But the one who sows in the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's our inheritance package of our eternal life. All right, point 17. Now, the result of this filling produces the virtues of application listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, known as the fruit of the Spirit. And all of this is within the context of the very principle of the inward conflict, the SCA in opposition to God the Holy Spirit that we have discussed in the past. And it falls on the proclamation of verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out desires of the flesh. And then verse 17 and following, verse 19 specifically, we are seeing he lines out, not all, but a great number of evidence of one operating under the flesh. SCA activity, the works of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, the sexual sins, idolatry, sorcery, etc., etc. Then in contrast to that, one who's in fellowship, see. So when you understand those principles, you can put these verses in context and you see the contrast. And you see the importance and the necessity of being in fellowship, and then what virtues manifest, or what virtues are manifest in regards to what condition one is in. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, verse 22, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, some others there that we saw earlier, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Believers are commanded not to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. That is tantamount to being out of fellowship and or rejecting the truth, the teaching of the truth. Again, Ephesians 4:30 tells us not to grieve. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. As we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, in context with verse 20, the quenching of the Holy Spirit. We're told not to quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. And what's tantamount to quenching the Spirit is verse 20, do not despise prophecy. The revelation, communication of Bible doctrine under this particular communicated gift given to the early church to give them the doctrine that we have written for us in the New Testament canon of Scripture today. So people want to say they're in fellowship, but yet they're rejecting teaching a doctrine. You can mark them off as, well, you're a liar, and that's evidence that you're out of fellowship. Never mind. 19. I'm getting in the Christmas spirit. Can you tell? 19. That's my Christmas message for today, by the way. That's all you're going to get. It is through this filling ministry that the Holy Spirit is manifested via the function of the spiritual gifts. We saw that 1 Corinthians 12:7. It's an avenue in which the Holy Spirit manifests Himself. And it's the power, because it's a gift. We don't have a say what it is. But God gives us this talent as believers. At 20, He manifests, or the ability and capabilities in regards to certain things. At 20, He manifests Christ through the believer with the doctrine imprinted on our hearts. Under his filling, or in his phase two role, he manifests Christ, reveals Christ through the believer with the doctrine imprinted on our hearts. Saw this earlier, but read it again. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. All right, now sub-point D. other aspects of the Holy Spirit in regards to the church age. D, the Holy Spirit restrains evil during the church age to ensure its completion. He is at work now, in spite of all the efforts made by Satan's world to do this evil, restraining that evil sufficient for God to bring to a close the church age. and all that's applicable to that. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. We'll see that and deal with that when we get to 2 Thessalonians. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, even at the beginning of the church age. Only he who now restrains, that's God the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way, to allow this period of grace and this dispensation to fulfill and run its course before the Antichrist is allowed to appear on this scene. That's the main aspect of it. He has given believers living in the last days ample warning as to the pervasive evil around them. In regards to the prophecy of the last days. And that especially as we see in 1 Timothy. In regards to the evil that we will find ourselves surrounded with in this regard. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, in the last days, if you will, some will fall away from the faith. That looks at the church going headlong into this lukewarm state of leaving sound Bible doctrine, falling on the heels of the Philadelphia era into the Laodicean period. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, all the human viewpoint and other religiosity that's been inserted in regards to the under the banner of Christianity and taught in pulpits otherwise and promoted by Christians, evangelists, and others that's out of line and out of step with the truth of doctrine. People don't even understand what a church is anymore, hardly. All they can think of is a building. Paying attention to deceitful spirit, that's because they're not testing the spirits with the right spirit. That's God the Holy Spirit that John tells us to test with. Doctrines of demons, anything that is out of line, out of step with the truth of Bible doctrine, contradiction to it, is a doctrine of demons. Other people may think, oh, that doesn't hurt anything, but if it's in contradiction to Bible doctrine, it's sponsored and promoted by demons. See, doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy, verse 2, of liars, that's men speaking lies, because it's not the truth of doctrine. It's another brand, another version, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. They're under the energy of flesh to such a degree and under this intellectual arrogance or emotional arrogance, they think, oh, we're right. And this is the way to go. See? Men who, and here's examples, who forbid marriage, asceticism. The Catholic Church obviously began that one. And he had a constant conflict in regards to the institution, divine institution of marriage, even going on today, that's even more gross. Enough to make you want to puke. And advocate abstaining from foods. Dietary code. And there's many other examples, obviously, which God has created to be gratefully shared and by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified or set apart by means of the Word of God and prayer. He represents the person of Christ in Christ's absence or session, as we have brought out to reemphasize it here with another verse. 1 Peter 1:11-12, in regards to the Old Testament, is kind of a unique verse in this respect. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, as they looked in the Old Testament passages in regards to being led by God the Holy Spirit in their dispensation to understand the realities of Jesus Christ and the church age that they knew this new dispensation would follow, this new nation would take the place of Israel in a hiatus period in that regards. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Old Testament, adjusted Old Testament saints, in their application of Bible doctrine, their manifestation, postulation, set the stage of the continuity of positive volition that would benefit us under the principle of Judeo-Christianity. It's pretty cool. Under the Old Testament, in that respect, these prophets, these saints, were serving us because they were fulfilling God's plan for their lives. In the age of Israel, that obviously would then fold over into the age of the church age, in Christianity through the reality of Jesus Christ, and how it all ties together. We're not talking about the maladjusted Jews, we're talking about the adjusted Jews. He is our security against false teaching. Again, 1 John 4, 1 through 6, in regards to the passage that tells us to test the spirits. The only one way you can do that is by being in fellowship. And we've already read that a couple times, so that's why you can look that up again if you want on your own. With respect to our phase 3, the Holy Spirit is active in our resurrection. It's part of the agency in that regard. By all appearances, all three members of the Godhead are active in our resurrection, but it also includes God the Holy Spirit. He is involved in Christ's resurrection also. Romans 8, 11. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. No question, this is the indwelling God the Holy Spirit. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. And then here's our next point we're going to add to the doctrine. You can handwrite it in. Will be point I. And now I missed this one going around the first time. I don't know, but I did. He places with authority right pastor teacher with right church. He places with authority right pastor teacher with right church. Another aspect of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the church age. Once again, he replaces with authority right pastor teacher, right PT, with right church. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, the pastors at Ephesus, referred to as elders of the church, verse 17. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, denoting their roles as shepherds, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, for the purpose to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. While you will often find adjusted pastor teachers sometimes maybe even overly zealous in regards to their positions of authority in regards to local church because they recognize why they are here and who put them here. See? And that's God the Holy Spirit. And the very importance and the responsibility of representing Jesus Christ as the head of the church from behind the pulpit. How obviously important this is in regards to not only his own life, but those who he is in direct contact with as part of the church. All right, Roman numeral 7. And we might get through this doctrine today. We can start fresh next year. The Holy Spirit in the millennium. As I have done this doctrine, I've tried to address the Holy Spirit in each of the dispensational roles that we see in regards to mankind, God's history for us. Here in the millennium, when Christ rules on this planet. The Holy Spirit's presence upon Israel at this point in time is unprecedented and most generous at any time in history, as seen in the idea of, quote, pouring out, end quote, of the Spirit. There will be a pouring out of the Spirit at this point in time on Israel, as well as mankind in general. Ezekiel 39:29. His language brings this out. In restored Israel, I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Joel 2:28-29. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So it pictures an unprecedented and most generous pouring out of God upon mankind through God the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, or needless to say, if you will, positive volition will flourish throughout this dispensation. The Holy Spirit will have a position of, quote, in quote, believers. To be in believers, we see that. Ezekiel 36:27. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is the final restoration going into the millennial period. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So I have a continued role of being in believers. Any mechanics of the Holy Spirit otherwise remain undisclosed. There may be a couple verses I haven't tapped into, but otherwise, the majority of that is probably going to wait on new doctrine that will come about at that point in time in history. And then Roman numeral 8, her final point, is the Holy Spirit and the eternal state. Any mention of the presence of the Holy Spirit is conspicuously absent in Romans 21, chapters 21 through chapter 22, verse 5. The primary passage of the new heavens and earth in Scripture. Otherwise, the Father and Son are both mentioned, as we see in Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23, then chapter 22, verses 3 and 5. But there's no mention of the Holy Spirit positively identified in that scenario, in that regards, other than the fact that he's in the role of revealing the New Jerusalem to John before that. I say this unless the mention of the Spirit and the bride, and there is discussion whether the bride's the church or the bride is, as the language would bring it out, this unless the mention of the Spirit and the bride in Revelation 22:17 harks to the personification of the New Jerusalem as the bride mentioned in Revelation 21:2. Dealing with that when we went through that book, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. That's Revelation 22:17. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. And the only time that the term used for bride in the Greek is in regards to the New Jerusalem. And that was 21:2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So if nothing else, there's definitely a direct correlation between God, the Holy Spirit, and the church, and the eternal state in that respect. So the Spirit and the bride, if we take that into effect, into account, that the bride includes the New Jerusalem, then see, in that case, the Spirit and the New Jerusalem are presented as functioning in tandem as a call to positive volition to enjoy the eternal blessings associated with God's plan to be a part of it. D, it is safe to say that the underlying doctrine, not the physical structure, but the doctrine of the New Jerusalem, as we have a doctrine of the New Jerusalem, New Jerusalem proclaims doctrine in its very structure and elements of existence. So it is safe to say that the doctrine of the New Jerusalem personifies the Holy Spirit as the communicator. The New Jerusalem personifies Bible doctrine, is representative of doctrine, the plan of God, as we saw as the doctrine of New Jerusalem. And that in turn personifies God, the Holy Spirit, who is the communicator of all these things that makes all this possible. So the doctrine is that which personifies the doctrine itself that's represented in New Jerusalem, personifies the Holy Spirit as the communicator. As we know, the New Jerusalem is highly symbolic and teaches and represents Bible doctrine and the plan of God for salvation of mankind during human history. And in our closing verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, A and B, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You guys enjoy your time off. We'll see you next year. Father, again, we thank you for the grace of your word and God, the Holy Spirit, and his ministry. And we ask you to continue to lighten us, keep us all safe, and bring us back for our next scheduled Bible class. In Jesus' name, amen.